fact, one time the Holy Spirit said to me, so it was about five words in about three different countries, that I was to stop pastoring one church and oversee churches. And I, believe me, I, that's not what I wanted to do, but we must decrease that he might increase. Isn't that right? And I feel so incapable, you know. But one person, she said, we know that you don't want to do this, but will you? And the Holy Spirit just said to me, I felt just pounded on me, do not deny her, I'll take it away. And how many of you guys know none of us are irreplaceable? God can replace us like that. And the main thing I want to do is please God. But anyway, so our ministry has changed in many ways, God's ministry. And we're just learning, but we work in Spain, we work in El Salvador, we work in Costa Rica, we work in Mexico, and Los Angeles. We call that a different country, by the way. You go there, check it out. But there's over a million Salvadorans alone there. Also, my father-in-law, who is starting to work more with us, he also is overseeing about 70 churches in Nicaragua and Honduras. So, and I really feel that what God's called us to do, and I hope this is clear, but I feel this is the way God has put in my heart to communicate it, is that he has called us to identify, develop, and deploy Latin America for the end time harvest, teaming up with the United States. And so that's really what we feel like we're doing. Our goal is to raise pastors and missionaries, both the United States and in Latin America, to go to Spain. And that's where we are at. I mean, I know there's other ways to reach the world, but that's the piece, the small sliver of the pie that I feel God has called me to. So anyway, and you guys have been supporters of us for years. We're very thankful. I mean, you guys, every time we come here, it's like it's getting harder to leave, to be honest with you. We kind of like this, you know. You know, when you're going around churches and stuff, not everybody wants to have you for two services, just to be honest with you. And so we've enjoyed it, and then people come out and take us out to the best restaurants, and I just want to say thank you so much. And I can't wait till we start our trips back up in next year and the year following. Hopefully we can get some of you guys to visit us. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through 32. One of my favorite ways to teach, preach, whatever you want to call it. I don't know what I do, but is I love expository. I really do, expository teaching. I think that when we come to the scripture always in a topical way, this is my opinion, I think we have a tendency, we lean towards making the scripture fit to our experience. Not always, but you have to be real careful of that. But there's something to wrestling with the scripture that transforms you. You have to adapt to what it says, not it adapting you. And I think it's very important that when you read the Bible, that you read from verse to verse, chapter to chapter, and book to book. In our church, I always say, I go into the leaders and I say, where are you in the Bible and what's God telling you? They know. And if they are not in the Word, and this is what I do, I mean, sounds kind of harsh, but I just tell them, they'd say, oh, well, I'm kind of struggling right now. I'm like, wait, what are you doing preaching? Because if you hadn't talked to God, what do you possibly have to say to people? See, you guys didn't come tonight to hear me. And I don't know if this will be a good message or not. And what I care about, because God sometimes does more through routine than he does through an emotional experience. I mean, how did you learn how to read? Did you have an emotional experience of fallout? No. You learned A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And that one thing transformed you into a person that could read the Bible, that could preach all that. So I'm not worried about whether you feel emotionally touched or not. What I care about is that you encounter what God has for you. And so I really think it's important, the expository study of the Word of God. I don't think it's the only way. In the Bible, you see all kinds of topical teaching. But I think we have to be careful. We have to really have a war. I think every morning, and I say this to my kids, every morning we need to have a head-on collision with the Word of God with one fatality, and that's our flesh. And if you don't, now I'm going to tell you the number one reason why people backslide is they're not meeting with God. I travel and meet with pastors all the time. That's my job. And first thing I ask them, where are you in the Word? What's God telling you? Because I found out if people are in the Word, you know, the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that what? Proceedeth. That didn't say proceeded or that will proceed. It's a present tense proceeding of the Word of God. God is always speaking, but we're not listening. And let me tell you another thing. I believe this with all my heart, that God right now, today, is telling you through his word, through prayer, he's preparing you for the problems of tomorrow. And if you're not in the word today, and then you get 3 days down the road and you have a problem, you don't have a right to get mad with God because you were not following the word that's proceeding. See, we got time for everything but speaking with God. And this is so vital. You've got to understand that it's like oxygen. Man shall not live. It's talking about life or death by bread alone, but by the word that is proceeding out of the mouth of God. You have to grab a hold of that. If you don't, you can't complain when you don't have enough energy, you don't have enough joy, you don't know what to do about your finances, why your husband left your wife. See, those are things, we have to accept the blame because we were not there tight with God. And anyway, so I think that expository teaching helps that. So I want to read this. I love this scripture. And I have to say, I've failed so many times in scripture. It says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through 32. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How many of you guys know we can grieve and limit the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, you know? It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And here's what I'm gonna focus on. These two verses. Okay. This is an expository that I'm putting together in Ephesians, and if you ever want to do an expository that will just cause an implosion in your mind, do the book of Ephesians. It deals with every doctrine that no one wants to touch. Every single thing, but it is amazing. I've been battling. I've been trying to do this for 10 years, and I've only got maybe 5 or 6 sermons out of it. You know, it's just ripping me up. But I love that because it's causing me to change. But anyway, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted or compassionate, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, in this verse, Paul gives two lists. The first list he gives are things that limit the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, right? They're things that as J.B. Phillips said, make him sad. They're things that limit what he does in our life, right? And the second list are three things that actually increase the transformational power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And this is vital if you want to be renewed, if you want to grow, if you want to change. You can't change without the Holy Spirit. Everything you do, well, let me say this, you can't be transformed. You can change. You can take 20 lemon drops, you know, so you don't smoke anymore, or you can count to 50 so you don't hit your wife, but it doesn't change your heart. That's all psychology. Those are all mechanisms. It's the Holy Spirit that brings transformation, and that only happens when we do these things that he says that create an environment in which the Holy Spirit thrives to transform our lives. So, the first are 5 attitudes that grieve or hurt, or as J.B. Phillips says, it makes sad the Holy Spirit. And the first one is bitterness. I preach on bitterness a lot. No, I don't preach on it. I mean, I try to expose it. You know, because it's very dangerous. Unforgiveness is tied to all kinds of problems. And you know, I want to give you 3 reasons why you need to be careful with bitterness. Why you don't you shouldn't have it in your life. First, your bitterness hurts only you and those you love. It does, you're right. And second, your bitterness doesn't do anything to your enemy, right? It doesn't. It really doesn't do anything. They're happy you're angry and bitter. You know, they hate you, right? And then thirdly, bitterness limits the control. And this is the most important. It limits the control of the Holy Spirit in your life and causes you to walk away from the amazing destiny that he has for you. You can be saved, but you're not walking your destiny. You could be, you know, God's children, but you're walking in the desert, not in the promised land. So, I know a pastor, I mean, I know a person in our church that got in church, got into serving God, and got saved, and just for years was serving the Lord. And one day his sister just said to him, I don't know why you go to church, you're a hypocrite. Why don't you guys know we're all hypocrites without Jesus? There's all moments that we're going to fail. And I really, Paul did not preach transformation based on his perfection. He said, I'm going to preach it according to my weaknesses. In other words, hey, well, anyway, I won't go into that, but the whole point is I want you to see Jesus, not my perfection. You see my perfection, you're like, wow, I can never do that. And anybody projects perfection is a liar outside of Jesus. But so this guy, he backslid, and he crashed and burned, and it was horrible because he got bitter at his sister. And he got depressed, got back onto alcohol, everything went back, and his whole life completely left the transformational process of the Holy Spirit in his life because of bitterness. Paul said this, he said, let all bitterness be put away from you, Why do you say this? Well, first, because bitterness is so toxic that any amount of it can destroy your life. There is no such thing as a small, acceptable amount of bitterness. It doesn't exist. It says, "Take from let all bitterness be taken from you," he says, right? And I put here, that's why the writer of Hebrews said, "Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest a root of bitterness spring up in your heart and defile many." Now, why? Because any small root of bitterness or one small justification to not forgive has the power to transform a prayer warrior and a Bible thumper into a jaded, resentful, angry, and frustrated Christian who prays and prays and prays, but is like God so far away, who reads the Bible and they're like in a desert, right? The second thing is, because it's impossible to have any amount of bitterness and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot have a drop of bitterness in your life and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because bitterness actually runs the Holy Spirit from your life. Now, of course, he lives in us, but it diminishes his presence when we're going through bitterness and we choose to not forgive. As a result, a bitter person cannot have the development of the fruit of the Spirit in his life. Right? Have you ever seen a bitter person that's filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, right? It just doesn't happen. They're like a black hole only focusing in on what I don't have or what they did to me. And things begin to get distorted in their mind and truths begin to kind of get fuzzy and they convince themselves. And I think a lot of times that's when you begin to open up to demonic influence. They're thinking this, they're doing this, and it's just a terrible, terrible thing. Also, bitterness, this is important. Bitterness poisons your soul to the point that you begin to feel like you have a sense of power over people that you don't have. You know what I'm talking about? He knows I hate him. He doesn't know. He doesn't care. He's already got another girlfriend. You know what I'm saying? He's gone. He married somebody else, you know? And while you're dying in your bitterness, he's got three kids with his wife. You know, I mean, it's just an example, you know? But we're like, we churn and we marinate our lives in this. I heard this story. A friend of mine, a pastor, he went to do a funeral because somebody asked him, the family asked him to do it, and they said, "Look, we need to let you know that there's going to be none of her, or the lady that had died, none of her family's going to be there, possibly." He showed up at the funeral, there was two family members. And he found out the reason why no one wanted to show up was she was a resentful, bitter, hating type of woman. He said, but what shocked him more than anything was he saw a frown on her face in the casket. He saw this frown, and he was like, he told the mortician, "Why didn't you change that?" He said, "I tried, I couldn't change it." I mean, think about this. What would convince a person what would cause a person to have a frown on their face 24/7 to the point that it's actually branded on their face to the point of death? Because they're totally deceived, thinking that they have power over the person they hate. And I mean, it's just not worth it, right? Bitterness is just not worth it. It gives you a false sense of power. It also destroys your mental and physical health. Many, many studies have revealed that bitterness wreaks havoc in your emotional state, immune system, and gives you heart problems. And if you want to know why you have problems, when you read the Bible, you don't hear anything. You know, you pray and it's like, it's just like rebounding off the roof, it may be bitterness. Now, as I've been talking, if names have come into your mind, you probably got some homework to do. And we're going to get to the answers here. But it may be that, because bitterness, what it does is it turns your life into a barren wasteland, being a Christian. And you may need to tonight ask the Lord, "Hey, you know, what do I need to repent of?" So the other thing that Paul talks about is this. He talks about wrath and anger, right? Now, why does Paul say here that we need to take from us wrath and anger when Jesus himself got angry? Well, you got to understand, Paul's talking about anger that's rooted in malice and bitterness. He's not talking about a righteous anger. You know, Jesus, when he got angry in the temple, what did he do? He walked out and he made a whip. he wasn't out of control. It was meditated. It was premeditated by the Holy Spirit. He was thinking. Actually, the Bible scholars I read somewhere, a teacher was saying that to make the type of whip that they made when he went into the temple to cleanse it out, it takes like 30 to 40 minutes to do those type of knots or whatever. I have no idea, but this is what that guy said. But the whole point is it takes time. And it wasn't some uncontrolled flash of anger. It was something that he had to do. And you got to, we all know that God's anger is an expression of his love, right? He's concerned. But so Paul's not talking about that kind of anger. He's talking about a poisonous anger. Paul is talking about an anger that's rooted in malice and bitterness and that produces wrath. Now, wrath means outrage and fury. Or you could say it this way, anger out of control, right? The Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So when somebody has an anger that's out of control, it's an anger that's of man. And when somebody has an anger of man, it's out of control. It's not God, right? Now, when we begin to embrace an out of control anger in our lives, what we're doing is we're actually grieving the Holy Spirit, right? And because what we're doing is we're giving that control over to that anger, that mechanism that's in our life, instead of to the Holy Spirit. And then we go from bad to worse, right? So, one thing I did want to say was about, I put this down here, I put it on the bottom page. Something I wanted to say, one time I was preaching about bitterness, and I thought I just heard this in my mind. You know what the greatest way to get revenge is? Forgiveness. Because everything that you want to achieve and get through bitterness, you get only through forgiveness. Peace of mind, closure, happiness, joy, all that only comes through forgiveness. But bitterness is so toxic that it actually makes us think that when that guy dies who murdered my family member, I'm going to be happy. Let me tell you something. Forgiveness is more for you than it is for the person you're forgiving. Anyway, that's just a thought. But so now back to wrath and anger. Let's talk about that. We're going to get some good news here in a second. Hang on. We know that there exists righteous anger, right? You know, when the innocent are taken advantage of, when the vulnerable are taken advantage of. But that is something that should lead us to God and say, God, what do I do? Take us out of the temple and think, what can I do? It's under control. But now here's another thing that I want to touch on when I was studying this and all, and this is something I've never preached in English, so something might come out, and I only preached it one time in Spanish, but I think that when Paul differentiates between wrath and anger, I think he's revealing a far more dangerous type of anger that is not talked about much, and that is a malicious, premeditated anger. It's that anger that says, I don't get mad, I get even. How many guys know what I'm talking about, right? And, have you seen a person that provokes and provokes and manipulates another person and actually turns them into their vessel of vengeance on the person they hate? They put thoughts in their mind. This person, it's like poison honey, And then they're like, oh, I don't know why he did that. Have you ever seen that people that use their body expression, insinuations, crafty words, the expressions on their face, to literally transform a person to their instrument of vengeance against someone they hate? I've seen that. This is very dangerous. It's far dangerous than the one explodes in anger. And I'll talk about that in a second. But Proverbs says it this way. Because I think it says it, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination. What was it? Somebody sows discord among the brethren. The person that practices a malicious, premeditated anger, they think they're wise. They think they're crafty. They think they're sly, right? But they're really the biggest fool in the room. Why? Because everyone knows that when a person has out-of-control anger and explodes, everybody knows it's wrong, and they eventually get corrected. But the person who drops a word here and drops a word there and a look here, we need to pray for Susie. Her pregnancy, she's having problems. And we just need to pray that God would reveal who the father is. You see what I'm saying? Those kind of things. Your husband's traveling again. Oh. You follow what I'm saying? Those people are in trouble because no one's ever going to correct them, leaving them only one judge, God. We're going to get deeper in this in a second. But we got to understand, in El Salvador, they have a thing. Like for example, if somebody says, what, he drinks sometimes? That means that's not even half of it. You know, she has a boyfriend? Yeah, and I mean, you know, and so, but then they come in the church, oh, I never said anything. They mask it with religion. They mask it with prayer. That's dangerous. And I'm going to show you in a second. I'm going to show you scripture on it here in a second. But it's really, really dangerous. It's like subtle drops of poison honey. They leave just enough information to destroy their covert enemy that they hug every Sunday but hate. And they think they're smart. And they don't know that the only judge they have is God. And it's a serious judge. These little just, we say half a sentence. We don't give all the information. We just change it just a little bit. And it's very, very dangerous. With only a few words, a look of an expression, they destroy the reputation of someone who offended them. And they cover it with this fake religious facade. I've seen people, and I'm not innocent of this. We all have done this, but I try to bring my heart before the Lord. But I've seen people that can gossip far better with the look on their face than words. How many of you guys seen that? That, you know, you say, hey, is this person doing such a? They don't say a word. I didn't tell you anything. Right? Or I'm going to tell you because I know you're going to pray. And it's just, and they unload stuff. When people play that game with you, you need to get your mind away from their poisonous words because they will hurt you. Anytime anybody in the church comes to me in El Salvador and says, this person's doing such, I've had people come tell me prophecies. Give me a break. And say, I feel the Lord, this guy's doing this and this. I say, oh, that's fine. And what we'll do is we're going to call him and we're going to sit down and you're going to confront. No. Okay, my job is just to tell you, you're the pastor. No, wait a minute. If you're going to have authority, that comes with responsibility. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not going to, otherwise you're going to be Jezebel and I'm going to be Ahab. And that ain't happening. Not in my church. I'm just being honest. I'm just, you know, I'm not going to allow you to say, you get the word from God. My job's to do it. That's wrong. We're a team. You know, we're going to work this together. And they all, oh, no, Pastor. Never mind. And they back off. But I've had that happen before. And you guys know what I'm talking about. People use God as a facade to express their hate. And that is so dangerous. And that's what Jesus was talking about, murder. He said, I tell you, you say Raca in your heart, you committed murder. But yet we walk in and we feel like spiritual giants because no one has corrected us because we've hit it. Everybody happy? I know it's kind of, anyway, these are thoughts, right? Okay, so let me give you an example of this, what I'm talking about. This is very dangerous. Listen to what Paul said. I want you to listen to this. This is the Bible. I'm going to give you the biblical basis for this. Theologically, there's no way out of what I'm saying right here. Listen to what it says here. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. Oh, we get that. All adulterers to hell, right? We understand that. Fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath. Wow. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So we get this, like, if you're practicing adultery, you're going to burn. We get that, right? If you're practicing fornication, you're going to burn. If you're practicing hatred, well, God understands my hurt. That's not what it says. You're practicing jealousy? We're not talking about Christians. We struggle with sin, but we always get up, right? We're always turning back to God. We have that amazing blood of Jesus that is more powerful than any amount of sin that could ever exist if we just turn back. Jesus is worth it. His sacrifice is worth us getting up every time. But if we give in to practicing, Paul said it. I'm not saying it. And I'm not getting Arminianism and predestined. But I'm going to tell you this. He's saying if you live a life that's practicing hatred, if you live a life that's practicing envy, if you live, we are running the risk of going to hell. Pretty powerful. You know, a lot of times we'll see rules and say, we understand the rules about, all the drunkenness and sexual sin, but we don't deal with the sins of the heart. But Paul did, and the Bible does. And here's what's bad about it. We mask it with religiosity. We mask it in, well, I'm just going to tell you the truth in love, and there's no love in it. These are just thoughts. Okay, so we're talking about clamor and evil speaking would be the next one, which Paul brings up. And he's referring to a defensive mechanism of outbursts of anger, hurtful words, and evil words, right? The Bible counts us over and over not to be hasty with our speaking, right? We got to be careful of the emotional carnage that we can cause by our words. Just an emotion, a flash of anger, we could run somebody from the Christmas tree that years and years and years we don't see afterwards by just words, right? So we got to be careful of that. I was thinking of Ecclesiastes 5:2. You can look it up, but it's that let your words be few, and that. And then James 1:9 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. So, and you also need to know that humility plays a massive role in this, a very, very important role in this. It says this in James chapter 4:6. It says, God resists the proud and gives what? Grace to the humble. All right, that word resist, actually, if you were to look it up in Strong's, it says this, setting oneself in battle array. Now, check this out. When we are arrogant and we say things in a flash of anger and not humble ourselves, even when we feel we're right, we are transforming God. But what is this? God sets himself in battle array against our flesh. He loves us, but he sets himself in battle array. How many of you guys want to battle with God? I don't. And that's humility makes God our ally. So I've seen this so many times. I used to defend my one pastor, and one time he said, Rick, shut your mouth. I don't need you to defend me. I need God to defend me. And he was totally right. But you're right. I'm not defending you anymore. But the thing is if we will trust God, he will defend us. I've seen this over and over. I've had it happen to me now as a pastor, and I'm not going to go into that, but we got to humble ourselves and make God our ally. Okay, so now I want to go to Paul, the second list, and this is what I'm really excited about. Paul lists three things, okay? He's listed some things that grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't think the list is, it's a complete list. I mean, there's other things he says in that chapter, but then what he does is he lists three things that actually create an environment that invites the transformational power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Have you ever said, why do I never change? Why do I never change? Well, it's probably because you're not practicing what I think Paul's saying here. Okay, so the phrase, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, is referring to the third person transformational activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now listen to this. Complete deliverance and victory over problems with bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking can only be achieved by the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot change your bitter heart. You cannot take hate out of your heart. You cannot. It's impossible. You ever tried to do that? I can't. I don't mean, if you got some magic pill or something, let me know. But I'm telling you, we cannot change our flesh. And that's what he's saying. That's why he says, let bitterness, let wrath be taken away from you. We're going to talk about it in a second. Okay? You may be able to hide your bitterness. You may be able to hide your pride. You may be able to hide all these sins of the heart, for a time, right? Or maybe with time, you become so jaded that you don't even feel them anymore until, I always knew you were that way, and they do it again. But you understand, time doesn't heal. That's a lie. Time just makes you jaded. And we can hide these things, but the older we get, the more desire we lose to cover it up. and that's the reason why as we get older, we're either the sweetest people in the world or we're something else, because time can hide only for so long, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will eventually speak. All right? And so anyway, the only way that we can transform hate is through the Holy Spirit into love, right? It's only the Holy Spirit. He can teach, transforms hate into love, anger into joy, bitterness into compassion, and gossip into edification. And here Paul gives us keys to inviting the Holy Spirit and his transformational power into our life. What are they? No matter what happens in your life, what's been done to you, no matter how you feel, you must make the decision to be kind. You must make the decision to be compassionate, and you must make the decision to always forgive. Don't you give the control of anybody, don't you give the control of your heart to any person. Yeah, and that's what you do when you decide, I don't care what happens, I'm going to forgive. Why? Because whenever these three are practiced, Paul is saying the Holy Spirit thrives in this environment. If we're kind and we're compassionate, and that we choose to forgive. These cause the Holy Spirit, these three things cause an environment, create an environment for the Holy Spirit to thrive. But when we practice bitterness, unforgiveness, wrath, and evil speaking, and malice, the transformational power of the Holy Spirit comes to a screeching halt in our life. That's what happens. In fact, the Bible says that if we don't forgive, he doesn't forgive us, right? You know? So you need to know that while you cannot change your heart, here's the key, you can change your actions. You can do this. Maybe in your heart you feel hate. Maybe in your heart you feel bitterness and unforgiveness. But with your actions, you can force yourself to be kind. With your actions, you can force yourself to forgive. With your actions, you can force yourself to be compassionate. You know what the word forgiveness actually means? Oh, that I feel this warm, fuzzy feeling towards... No, it has nothing to do with emotion. It simply means to acquit them or to not prosecute them in your heart. That's what it means. And I'm going to tell you, you can forgive and be filled with the feelings of rage and bitterness, all, but you make a decision, right? Just as you decide to get up and go to work when you have the flu, just as you decide to be quiet when your boss offends you and yells at you and you keep working, make the decision over everything to keep your heart right by being what? Kind, by being compassionate, and by choosing to forgive. But here's the deal. You have to take the first step in this transformational process for God to take the second step. People, and this is the problem. People say, I can't forgive. You don't understand. I can't forgive. That's a lie. You can forgive. You can forgive. Just don't charge them with the crime. You may be angry, but just don't do it. You just make the decision that you're going to walk away. Forgiveness is not trust necessarily. Forgiveness is not a fuzzy, warm feeling in your heart. Forgiveness is, I'm not going to hold it against them. That's all. It's a decision. It's not an emotion. You remember, I don't know, I love this story about Corrie Ten Boom. All right, so everybody knows Corrie Ten Boom, and her whole family died in Germany. And most of them died at the hands of the Nazis. And she was preaching one time in a small group, I think it was. And after the small group, this guy comes up and says, you know, when you talked about forgiveness, that I want to congratulate you on that. And he tried to touch her, you know, shake her hand. And she noticed that, and I may be saying this wrong, but it basically, she I mean, I don't know exactly all this, I'm not saying the details exactly that it is in the book, but she noticed that he was a Nazi prison guard that where she was at. And I think, didn't he say it? Yeah, she recognized him. And he says, I'm a Christian now, he said, and I'm so thankful that you forgive. You chose to forgive us. And he stuck his hand out, and Corrie Ten Boom said, in a moment, all the anger, hate, and bitterness came back. She felt at first she couldn't even lift her hand up. And they said, I choose by faith to shake his hand. And she said she chose to shake his hand, and the minute she did that, she felt a warmthness come on her arm. And what was hate was transformed by the beautiful Holy Spirit into love for that man. You can do it. You just don't want to do it. That's the issue. And you cannot blame your lack of forgiveness on an emotion. Don't do that. Just be honest. Say, God created me a clean heart. If you can't, you know, or whatever, but begin to show compassion. Begin to show, you know, love. Begin to show these things, forgiveness. So the Holy Spirit is the only one that can transform your heart, but you've got to do your part to begin that process. Because if you are engaged in all these other things that we mentioned, hate and all these other things, bitterness and stuff, you are going to run his transformational power from your life, and you'll say, that's why I don't change. Right? Think about this. You have to do your part. I have a question for you. When Jesus fed the multitudes, who took the first step? The disciples. They gave their lunch to him, right? I mean, when Naaman had leprosy and was healed, who took the first step? Naaman. He went and washed himself 7 times in the Jordan. I can go on and on. I mean, when Peter needed tax money, he went fishing at the command of Jesus, right? So what I'm trying to say is you got to do your part, but it's doing your part that invites the Holy Spirit to your life by forgiving, by what are the three things? I'm kind of lost here. What's that? Forgiveness, compassion, and kindness. Thank you. I'm glad somebody's listening. Thank you. I'm glad you're listening better than I am. But anyway, you may be saying this, and I'm winding up here. There's no way I'm going to act that way. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm not going to treat people like I like them when I don't. You need to understand something. You're not being a hypocrite. You're making a statement of faith. That's exactly what you're doing. You're making a statement of faith that will invite the transformational power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It doesn't matter how you feel. Be obedient to the Word of God. To be kind. To be compassionate. To be forgiving. Because the way to have all that bitterness, anger, and wrath, and addiction to gossip, and malice, and all those other things taken away from your life is to be kind, compassionate, and forgiving. And the Holy Spirit comes and does the work. That's what I believe he's saying in this scripture, right? The second thing I think that he's saying here is, well, and I think he says it in other places, we need to understand that God's capacity to forgive is greater than our capacity to sin. What I mean by that is this, that we don't ever get tired of repenting, right? Now, maybe our parents got tired of our lies and our spouse got tired of our manipulation, whatever. But God, if we'll continue to come back to God and say, God, help me, he never gives up. He never says, that's too much, right? There's not too much sin that is more powerful than the blood of Jesus. That is the most amazing, powerful sacrifice anybody can give, and is the Son of God, God himself, his blood shed for us. I love this scripture where Paul says in Romans, I'm just going to read a few of them, 7. He says this, and Paul had a real bad hair day here. I mean, he's got issues, right? And I think we've all had this before, right? He says this, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. How many of you guys been there? I've been there. But what I hate, that I do. And then I'm jumping down to verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. It says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform it, he says, I do not find the good. And then he says in verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will to do, that I practice. And then he says here in verse 23, I'm jumping down, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And thank God, there's a verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, when Paul here in his ugliest moment, is ugly. I mean, it's all exposed. He has this understanding that he can say, thank God for Jesus. Thank God that he sent Jesus. I can thank you, God, because Jesus came. So I'm going to ask you a question. Think about the ugliest moment of your life. I mean, when you really messed up. Was that your reaction to God? I would say it wasn't for me. Then you don't know God. We don't know God like we think we do. I love that scene, the prodigal son. I love it. It shows the heart of God. You know, he left, and he didn't try to manipulate him and saying, you know, if you leave, you know, you're taking my money, and you're a bolt of lightning, you know, hit. No, he blessed him, let him go. And he found his way in departing, and then he found his way eventually to the pigs, and eventually he was desperate. My father has a lot. I'll go back as a servant, right? But what was the father doing? He's waiting for him, ran and embraced him. That's God's heart. And what I find, what I think is so, I truly believe, and I don't know how this doctrinally fits in everybody's doctrinal thinking, I believe that everybody on earth is a son of God. There's sons that are lost and sons that are found. You understand what I'm saying? And if a son's lost, he's lost. But I'm going to tell you, that prodigal son was a son when he was in the father's house. He was a son when he left the father. He was a son when he was with the pigs. And he was a son when he was with the prostitutes. And he was a son when he returned. Am I saying eternal salvation? Absolutely not. What I'm saying is that's God's heart for us. We were created in his image. There's a scripture that says God hath made him a little bit lower than the angels. I want to challenge every one of you to go look and see what that word is. And this is a total different issue. It's talking about identity. The word is Yahweh. It's Yahweh. It's what it is. God has made man a little bit lower than Yahweh. In other words, that the only person that's above us as a creation is God. And he is above us. There's no doubt. But people say angels. That word angel is not there. Now, they try to get that because it says the sons of Yahweh. And I'm not going to get into all that. But an angel is never referred to in Scripture as Yahweh. And so what I'm trying to say is you are special. You are loved by the Most High God to the point that he gave his son for you. I've lost a son. I understand how it feels. And I've said this maybe before, but I would not give my son for you. I would not give his heart to save your life. I would not give his liver to save your life. But God would, and he did. He loves you. So never give up repenting. Never give up repenting. And you are special in the eyes of God. We're not better than God. I'm not saying that. I hope that doesn't come across that way. But we are definitely loved by God in an amazing way. And I like this scripture. It says, when my heart condemns me, what does it say? Anybody know? God is greater than my heart. That says to me that God's capacity to love me is greater than my capacity to sin. His love has no bounds. But for us to take advantage of love, we have to respond to it, right? But the other is codependence. It's not love. But God's love has to be responded to be accessed. And that's where repentance is. There's never a sin that's too much. God's all. So I think we have to realize, number one, we have to make a decision to be kind, to be compassionate, to forgive. And that alone creates an environment in which the Holy Spirit can move in our lives, right? Then number two, we need to realize that God is so in love with us that if we keep getting up, he's going to keep lifting us up. Amen? And so I just want to make sure. I love this scripture. It says this, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become what? The righteous of God in him. And I said this Sunday, and I like it, and I think it's so good. We are the righteous of God through Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, and there's other scriptures too, but the theological terms, if I don't remember, and I go back and forth Spanish, but it's that he imputes unto us Christ's righteousness, right? In other words, when we come to God and we repent, he doesn't renew our personal righteousness. What he does is Jesus takes our unrighteousness and he imputes to us, gives to us his righteousness. And that's what I said, you know, how would you feel? You know, how many of you guys think you're just as righteous with God, just righteous with God as I am? And how many of you think you're just as righteous with God as Billy Graham is? How many of you guys think you're just as righteous with God as the Apostle Paul, who gave his life and wrote the New Testament? And I said in that message, how many of you guys think you're just as righteous with God as Jesus Christ? And you know what? Everybody in my church, when I did that, except for my kids, was sitting down. They didn't understand. When you get right with God, you are walking not with the actual righteousness of Jesus. Isn't that encouraging? And you're just as right as if you've never sinned with God. You have the righteousness of Christ. Father, I just lift this word up to you. And God, I pray that there's people here that are struggling with bitterness. that if there's people here struggling with wrath and anger and all these different dysfunctions that are distortions of the emotion that you originally gave us to live with, I ask God that you would place in their heart that they would be free of condemnation, and they would understand they cannot change themselves, but what they can do is invite your Holy Spirit to their lives to change them. And I'm just going to ask with eyes closed, is this is for you. This is something, a step of faith. You're saying, I'm wrestling with a certain issue in my life that I want to be free of. And I want God, just like David said, God created me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. I want to be free of a certain thing. Raise your hand quickly. Amen. Praise the Lord. Lord, you see all these hands that have been lifted, Lord. God, I pray, you have made us your sons. You've made us your daughters. And God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would bring freedom. I speak freedom and a new joy and a new desire, Father, to embrace this decision-making of being kind, compassionate, and forgiving. In Jesus' name, give them strength and grace to change their course. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're going to begin that transformational power. Just begin to thank him. Lord, I thank you that you're going to send your Holy Spirit into my life to help me walk free of these things in Jesus' name. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen. Here, hold on, let me bring it over. Thank you for your word. We'll give him a hand.
Well, I just want to ask if arrogance is a character of bitterness in people.
Well, okay, pride and arrogance. I'm just talking from the psychological aspect. A pride comes from pride. When was it? Pride. No, arrogance comes from being oblivious, if I remember correctly, of something. You really think you're better than you are. Pride comes from insecurity, right? Pride is something that is birthed from you're so insecure that I got to tell you how great I am, so you really believe it, and then you convince me that I'm great. You know what I'm saying? You know, and so I start talking about how great I am. But arrogance is based on just a complete, absolute deception that you are better than you really are. So, the answer to your question is this: I have seen a correlation. The most damaging aspect of Christian living is not to forgive. I've seen that. I've seen people possessed. I've seen people, I'm not saying they were Christian, I'm not getting all that. I'm just saying I have seen people go through trauma, and because it wasn't the trauma, I've seen people go through tragic trauma, but they practiced to forgive, right? And they were free of that, or they tried. But then I've seen people that have just been consumed with unforgiveness, and that opens the doors to everything. So sure, I think bitterness could be a huge door for anything.
Amen. Any other questions? I want us to do something before we go. If you weren't here in the beginning, if you'd like to sow into this ministry tonight, feel free to do that. Any loose money, or if you want to write First Open Bible and then write El Salvador. These are missionaries that are from El Salvador. Now they're traveling all over the world, and they've went from a status of being over like a church or one or two churches. They're now over 200, potentially 300 in the near future. I want us to do something. You just kept hitting on this point, which is so perfect. The reason why we have just a couple minutes before it's time to get our kids, is that if you don't forgive, you don't understand the concept of forgiveness. And if you don't understand the concept of forgiveness, then you don't understand the concept of salvation. And if you don't understand the concept of salvation, you're not saved. You see where I'm going there? So if forgiveness in your life is a difficult thing, I know we've all walked through stuff. One of the worst things you can do is not forgive yourself. I know in my life there was a point in my life I did not forgive myself for what I did. I held myself captive. I was in jail for so long, and the devil played with me over and over, and he just kept throwing rocks. Look what you done, boy. You're never going to do this. You're never going to be that. And let me tell you, Jesus sets a captive free. And Jesus, he sets the captive free. And how does he do it? By forgiveness. That's how he does it, you know? And the truth, here's the truth. He preached truth tonight. And what will the truth do? set you free. And the truth is, if you're struggling with forgiveness, Miss Cindy, I'm volunteering you tonight. Will you come up, please? All right. We have a lady, and we have a fella volunteering you as well, because I have the mic. So, and I'm the pastor. So, I just feel this is what God is saying. If you struggle with any unforgiveness, let me tell you, I said it earlier as well, and I was very pleased by the response of our worship today. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow. Here's another opportunity of worship. Give God this unforgiveness before you leave. And if you don't, it may be your demise. It may be your eternal resting place. It is a serious business here. And it's not necessarily just the act of unforgiveness. Almost everything Jesus ever talked about was the condition of your mind, the condition of your physical body. It was the condition of your heart. And if your heart does not forgive, it is broken, it is blackened, it is dead, and it needs to come alive tonight. You must be free, you must be free, you must be free, you must be free. Will you close your eyes real quick, please? I'm going to pray for you. If you are struggling with any aspect of unforgiveness, any at all, anything, unforgiveness in your life, don't worry about what anybody thinks about you. Don't you worry about anybody in here tonight. If you need somebody to go get your kids, I'll go get your kids. Okay? This is very, very important. If you struggle with any unforgiveness in your heart, do not let it be a root of bitterness that will grow deep down. It is like yeast, and it will work its way through dough, and it just a little bit will change your life. If that's you today, will you just go ahead and raise your hand? There's unforgiveness in your heart. Just raise it. Raise it like you want to be free, okay? Every single person that has your hand raised, I want you to stand up in boldness right now, and I want you to come down and get in line, and we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for you right now. Amen? Amen. Pastor Sonny, if he's up there, or Josh, or anyone, will you just play some background music right now? We're going to pray together. Will you come join her in prayer? Amen. Amen. Are you coming up? Come up. Come up like you want to be set free. Ladies to ladies. Yes. Yep. Ladies to ladies. Guys to guys. Come. We're just going to pray. If you don't have to get your kids right now, I just want you to extend your hands and pray. If you have to go, please go, but don't talk. This is a time of ministering. Just go out in the foyer and have fun. We love you. We want to see you soon. Please, before you go to bed tonight, pray for Pastor Cody and his family. Tomorrow's the funeral, and he's heartbroken. And he needs his family when he comes back on Sunday. You must love him. Amen? You must love him just like we love Rick, who's walking through that. Just like we love Miss Abby, whose husband's going to pass away maybe within 24 hours to a week. We've got to love our family. Amen? Here's a good opportunity. Love your family. Pray for them right now as they're getting prayer for bitterness and unforgiveness just to leave their heart. And if you must go, go. We love you. We hope to see you Sunday. Pastor Stevens, you in here? Right? Sharon, you in here? No? Okay, don't forget, bring your cards of appreciation Sunday. Tell them how much you love them. Put a gift in there if you'd like to. If not, Pastor Stevens loves real words of affirmation, real words of what he has done in your life. We must honor him. Give honor where honor is due. We love you. Thank you.